Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. And as we do each week, we're going to continue with discussing the Word of God. The past few weeks, we were talking about living a captive life and bringing every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every way of the believer has to be in line with the will and the way of God. So the Christian life, living a Christian life, is not about what I can do to please God as far as works and merits or earning things. It's about submitting to God by being crucified with Christ, dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the world system, and Satan. Christ's death, there's so much in the cross. Christ's death accomplished so much for us, and we rarely experience the crucified life, the benefits of the cross, and what God has to offer the believer. And as we were saying earlier, I think a lot of times what Satan has done with the organized or religious church is the same thing he did with the religious church during the time of the Jews, during the time when Christ walked the earth dealing with the Pharisees. He told the Pharisees, "You search far and wide, land and sea, to find one proselyte, and then you make him twofold the devil than yourself." And we were talking about King Saul and how King Saul, when there was a giant in the land defying the God of Israel and God's people, the army of God and the king were all hiding and shaking in fear. But God used a young shepherd boy, which represent humility, and he used him. And when David came into camp asking who's going to fight this Philistine, the first thing that Saul wanted to do, he said, "I'll fight him." But the first thing the church wanted to do was equip David with the arms or equipment or works of the flesh. He put his armor on him, and the armor did not fit. How many people are trying to live a Christian life but putting on the works of the flesh, the arm of the flesh, the efforts of the flesh? We're trying to live for God, but in our own strength and ability. And so tonight we're going to talk about putting new wine into new wineskin, not old wineskin. We cannot put new wine into the old wineskin, meaning that, and we're going to look at it from the perspective, the new wine is the new covenant. The old wine, the old covenant. But we're going to look at it from the perspective, you cannot put God's new covenant, God's way of dealing with man, which is through faith in Christ and him crucified, in an old wineskin or old bottles, because old bottles, which represent our way, the arms and works of the flesh, trying to do spiritual things, but through our own efforts, our own strength, and our own ability. We have to learn how to live for God, God's way. And that way is simply by evidence and faith in what his son has done. Amen. Okay. There is nothing that any of us could ever do, nothing, to please God, but exhibit faith in his way. That makes sense?
Yes.
Amen. God was and is satisfied with Jesus Christ. He was the only one that could satisfy God, and God who is just and holy. No man could keep God's law. No man could obey God perfectly but Jesus Christ. So when we obey him by evidence and faith, we keep God's law. We keep his commandments in the eyes of God. But if I step outside of God's way and I go to church and do religious things and never get an understanding that it is finished, I don't have to work to get stuff, twist God's arm to be blessed. I don't have to sow a seed through my own efforts to be blessed or get God to move. Now, I am blessed when I do, sow into God's ministry, but I'm doing it from a cheerful and willing heart that's in relationship with God through faith in what his son has done.
Amen.
I'm not doing it because I'm trying to get God, I'm doing something to get God to move. See, that's manipulation. When I say, you do this and God will do that, and you do that, when we try to search the scriptures and get God to move, it's like manipulating God. And God's like, you just want the blessings. You don't want me.
Mm-hmm.
So tonight we're going to talk about this putting new wine into new wineskin. The wine, if you think about the process of the wine and the wineskin, back then they would use like animal skin to make the bottles. And this skin, when they make it, it would, if you put wine, new wine in it, the fermentation of the wine would cause it to expand the skin. If it was new, it would expand to a certain extent until the fermentation process ceased. When the fermentation process ceased, the bottle would settle and set, the skin of the bottle. So if you were to take and put new wine into that old wineskin that had already settled and fermented and stretched to its limits, right? Mm-hmm. If you were to take and put new wine in there, what will happen? That new wine, right, because of the fermentation process that has to take place again, you add new wine into the old, it's going to go through stretching more. And like y'all said, the bottle will burst because it's already been set. Okay? So here we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, and then we'll go into it, okay? Chapter 5, verse 36.
And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish.
Okay.
But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved.
Okay.
No man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new, for he says the old is better.
All right, so let's stop right there. Thank you, ma'am. So we see here what was happening in the scriptures before was the fact that they were talking about fasting. Why did John's disciples were asking why Christ's disciples did not fast? And I think some of the Pharisees were asking that too. Why didn't they fast? And so Christ explains to them that they had the bridegroom. Christ was with them. There was no need for them to fast. He was there. He was there with them, so there was no need for a fast. Y'all understand? So he was, let me get to this scripture right quick. He was trying to explain to them through this example of the new wine and the new wineskin why they didn't have to fast.
How God was going
to deal with them differently. And if you read in Jeremiah 31, it talks about a new covenant. Okay, so in verse 36, it says, and he spoke also, let me read verse 35. It says, but the days will come when the bridegroom Christ shall be taken away from them, talking about the believers, and then shall they fast in those days. So the note says it refers to the period of time of the church age, which has lasted now for about 2,000 years. While the reasons for fastings are varied and many, the main reason of all pertains to him not being here, which involves many things. When he comes back, joy, prosperity, and feasting will then be the order of the entirety of the world. So then he goes on to talking about the parable, no man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. And so it says the new covenant is to be complete within itself and not a part of the old. This is what he's talking about when he's talking about the new and the old. Now, in chapter 6, you'll see where they were trying to, I think it was chapter 6, but it was in Hebrews chapter 8. You'll see where they were resorting back to the old ordinance. Remember I said last week how the Apostle Paul would preach to the new converts in Galatia, and he said that right after he would preach, he said, dogs are going to come. And what it was the Judaizers who were coming behind Paul, telling them that they had to keep old covenant ordinances, old covenant ceremonies. See, they said, yeah, you're saved. You did. You gave your life to Christ. But you're going to have to be circumcised. That was an old covenant ordinance that they did. See, so they were adding to God's new covenant. The new covenant is Christ. It's in his blood. It was what the shedding of his blood represented, meaning that God would deal with the world in a different way than he dealt with them according to the Old Testament law. It does not mean that the Old Covenant is done away. It's just that Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled the law. So therefore, if he fulfilled the Old Covenant, he makes a new covenant in the fact that he's saying you don't have to go and kill all these bullocks and these lambs, and you don't have to go and take somebody out and stone them. You don't have to do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. See, he's saying, now I give you a greater commandment, because now grace is what? Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor operating in the life of the believer only when he evidenced faith in what Jesus Christ's shedding of blood accomplished. Amen. So this gives the power of the Spirit. This gives you and I the power, not of ourselves, but of his Spirit, to operate in our lives and give us the strength to overcome sin, the world, self, and Satan. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So the new covenant is God's way of dealing with man. Let's go to, I think it was Jeremiah 31, and we're going to keep our finger here. We're still talking about putting new wine into new wineskins. I think it's Jeremiah 31. He was talking about the restoration of Israel, and because they had departed from God and God had scattered them or allowed them to go into Babylonian captivity, and due to their disobedience and their negligence of God's word and God's covenant, God dealing with them. So God sees through the future. He said, I have to chastise you, Israel, because I love you, because you're my children. And there's nothing that will ever stop you from being Israel to me. And so he goes and he looks into the future. In verse 31 of Jeremiah, he talks about this new covenant. And let's take a look at it. Verse 31.
Okay. Jeremiah 31:31. Okay. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
All right. The note says the new covenant mentioned here is the New Testament, that for which Jesus died. Israel will not accept it at that time, but they will accept it in the coming kingdom age. Okay. That's when the millennial reign, when Christ comes right after the Great Tribulation and then the Battle of Armageddon, when Israel is almost wiped out and Christ will step on the scenes. And we keep saying these end time things because we have to know the order of what's going to happen. So Christ will step on the scene and the Battle of Armageddon is no match, because Satan going to be taken out and locked up for 1,000 years. Okay, the kingdom age, that's when Israel will recognize and see the nail prints, the Bible says, in his hands and the wound in his side. Okay, and they will ask him, who did that to you? Who put those scars there? And he will look at them and say, I got it from the house of my friends. And they will weep bitterly, knowing that they had the Messiah crucified. Okay, at that moment in time, Israel will repent and embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They had embraced a false Messiah who was the Antichrist, and then he had a peace treaty, 7-year peace treaty, but midway and midpoint he breaks it and turns against Israel. Okay, and he was wearing out the saints. the time of Israel. So here you see that Christ or God will have a new covenant. He was telling the house of Israel, there's going to be a new covenant, speaking in the future, that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay? Keep going, verse 32.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord.
Okay. The note says here, let me get it right quick. So the notes say, y'all have to bear with me because my computer got me here, there, and everywhere, and I'm trying to. Okay, so he says here, Paul quotes these verses in Hebrews 8, and we're going to go there in a minute, verse 7 through 13. The Lord is referring to the old law of Moses, which Israel did not keep. They couldn't keep it because the purpose of the law was to show them that you and your strength cannot keep God's standard. They did not have the power of God working in them, see, because the blood of bulls and bullocks and goats and bullocks only was temporary. It could not give them the power. It covered sin temporarily, but it never gave them the power. It had no power to go in to reside in them to help them to overcome it. So the law wasn't bad. It was just to show them they needed something greater. So they were supposed to see their shortcomings, that they could not keep God's law, and they were to turn to God's way of dealing with man was through a coming Redeemer by offering a sacrifice, which pointed to Christ. So when they participated in that ceremony of offering the sacrifice, they were supposed to be exhibiting their faith in a coming Redeemer. That's what the lambs and the bullocks and all that stuff represented. A future Redeemer was coming, and they exhibited faith in that, okay? Today, we don't have to look forward to Christ coming. We look back to the fact that he's already came, and we put our faith in what he's already done.
Amen.
The difference is we get the Spirit because the work is complete. So upon exhibiting faith in Christ and him crucified, the Spirit of God comes into us when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Right? So now we are equipped with the divine nature. Now the just has to live his life by evidence and faith in the cross daily. So that means that for sanctification, God desires and expects each of us to change and become conformed into the image. So therefore, he will take and put new wine, which is the new covenant, the benefits of the cross, into new wineskins. Now we are the new wineskin because we are the covenant and the benefits of the cross is being poured out in our hearts and life through grace when we evidence faith in Calvary. And then the Holy Spirit transforms us. See? And let's see what happens here in verse 33.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
So now it says the covenant spoken of here as stated is the new covenant, which we have in our present Bibles. After those days, says the Lord, refers to the intervening time from the days of Jeremiah even unto the second coming, at which time Israel will then accept the new covenant, Christ. Christ is the new covenant. He said he makes all things new, and it was through his blood, shedding of the blood, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what this does is, instead of me trying to obey God externally and be right with God based upon the externals, but no heart transformation. Now I'm being changed from the inside out, and God is transforming my heart and putting the desire and the will to do of his good pleasure. Not mine, not my desires, but God is putting his desires and his will in my heart and life. So now when I pray, I'm praying God's will because I've been transformed. I'm being transformed to have the mind of Christ, to think the mind of Christ.
Yes.
To move and respond the way of Christ. So even though I'm in a corrupt world, I won't partake and respond according to the ways of the world.
Amen.
Because why? God now, he circumcised my heart. It's not an external circumcision where they used to do the males. See, that was external. That's what the Judaizers wanted the male, the new converts to do, be circumcised externally. But they didn't realize it was a spiritual work. And here Jeremiah shows that God will put his commandments and his laws in the inward parts, and he will write it on their hearts. And then he will come in to them and dwell and have communion, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. It's talking about national Israel here, but the same thing, the new covenant, applies to all. That's what John 3:16 was about. So anybody that comes to God based upon faith in the cross can have this written, this covenant at work, this testament at work in their heart and life.
Ms. Keegan.
Uh-huh.
So it seems that the inward part, now we're trying to do it from the outside in.
Right.
Seeing that right. We're trying to one look the part from the outside, but the inward we just messed up.
Amen. Going back to Samuel putting the armor onto David, that was externals.
Mm-hmm.
But David already was in communion with his God. See?
Amen.
He had already used faith to overcome a lion and a bear. But then as soon as he goes into the house of Israel, they want to equip him with the armor of man. And it's the same thing today. When you and I give our lives to Christ, we're equipped. The Bible says we're complete in him. Talking about Christ. But when we go into, and it doesn't have to be church. It can be anything. When I try to live for God based upon my own efforts, based upon my own, and this is why he said casting down imagination, based upon my biases, my opinions, my upbringing. It can be anything. We just use organized church, but most of the time it's anything that's outside of faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
So whenever, it's no different. Whenever I operate according to the flesh, it's no different than me putting on the armor of Saul trying to fight and defeat Goliath. He's already defeated. But I can't walk in that triumph or that victory unless I come to God. Remember, he says, without faith in the cross, and when it says without faith, it's talking about it has a definite article, and so it's a noun. Without faith in Christ and him crucified, it's pointing to a specific act, a specific thing. Without faith in the right object, which is the cross, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he what is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. So without faith in the cross, I'm not going to believe that he is, because I'm going to base everything upon what I see. And everything in the world and what I see is contrary to who he is.
Amen.
The world, you see, if we walk by the flesh, the armor of the flesh, you're going to see everything. You're going to base everything upon what you see, how you feel, instead of what you know based upon relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Amen. So so I can't believe that he is and a rewarder that to those that diligently seek him, because I'm looking by sight. And if you're walking by sight, you don't see faith. If you see hope, what it says, hope that's seen is not hope at all. If you see it, there's no reason to have hope.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So if you're walking by sight, you're basing things, your feelings and your emotions are based upon what you see. How you feel is based upon what you see. Isn't that the truth? When we see situations arise and stuff happen immediately, something in us just go down in the dumps, right?
Yeah.
either anxiety, depression, oppression, because you see. But when it's based upon faith, Faith knows that we are overcomers, that Christ has already overcome the world. So fear doesn't have a chance to settle and set in. You see what I'm saying? Because why? God has put his laws on our heart. Through experience, through situations, we see God show up and show out, and we know. See, that's what verse 34 says. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. See that?
Amen.
Let's go over, where did I tell y'all to go? Hebrews chapter 8.
Hebrews 8.
Okay. Let's go over there right quick. We're going to just, like I said, we're going to take our time. Any questions or comments? We're going to take our time. I just want us to see the whole picture. And I'm still talking about how he says, and no man puts new wine into old bottles or wineskins. Else the new wine, while y'all turn it over there, will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Okay? So it says to try to attach the new covenant to the old would destroy both covenants.
Amen.
So if I try to put, you see, that's what a lot of people in church are trying to do. They're trying to embrace Christ, the new covenant, but they're still embracing the old covenant, laws, rules, regulations, strength, and efforts of the flesh. And they're trying to tie the two together, and what's going to happen? The bottle perish. The wineskin perish. The person perishes. They give up on salvation. They live a defeated Christian life, a defeated life as a Christian. But he says in 38, while y'all going there in Hebrews 8, and let me give y'all the scripture right quick. Y'all have to bear with me. Hebrews 8 and, let me see here. We'll start at verse 8. But let me finish reading this right quick so you can see in the scriptures. Let me get here. Luke 5. So he was saying here, where did I stop? Verse 530. But it says, I think it was in verse 38. But new wine, the new covenant, must be put into new bottles or new skins, and both are preserved. It says the new wine is the new covenant. The new bottles constitute the church. So now, I'm the church. Me as a church, as a believer, we all individually make up the church, the body of Christ, right? So the new covenant has to be placed in new wineskin, new bottles, see? So it says this means that Judaism will have no place whatsoever in Christianity, even though the roots of Christianity are definitely in Judaism. See that? A lot of people are trying to mix different things and religions and beliefs and works of the flesh with the new covenant. It will not work. The bottle will burst. And it said the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled and wasted. See, it'll be wasted, and the bottles shall perish. So the church, the individuals that's trying to mix the two, will not last. Don't we see that today? You have people that's trying to do both.
Yeah, amen.
And it becomes a work and an effort. They burn out. They give up. You don't see them anymore because the church is being used to arm them with the armor of flesh.
Is that when it says that we have to become new creatures?
Yes, ma'am. This is a part of that. He has to make us. We have to be regenerated.
Right.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
Very good point. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll start at verse 6 so we can see the whole picture.
But now has he ordained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant.
Okay, so I'm going to be stopping in between just to read the notes, okay? So it says, but now means since the cross, has he, the Lord Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry? It says the new covenant in Jesus' blood is superior and takes the place of the old covenant in animal blood. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant proclaims the fact that Christ officiates between God and man according to the arrangements of the new covenant. Keep going, please.
Which was established upon a better promises.
It says this presents the new covenant explicitly based on the cleansing and forgiveness of all sin, which the old covenant could not do. See?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So the Judaizers telling the new believers, converts, you're saved, but you got to be circumcised. You got to add to the law or add to this salvation experience, was making it null and void. See the trick of the enemy? This is why you must have preaching. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved the power. We have to determine to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Otherwise, these new wineskins, these people that give their lives to Christ, if you try to put new wine into the old, there's no transformation.
Mm-hmm.
They give up. They lose out. You know how many people sitting in religious organized church and still with old wineskins?
Amen.
You see, and they cannot embrace the new covenant because they're used to the old, and we're going to see that in a minute. Let's keep going, verse 7.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second.
So what it's saying is, it proclaims the fact that the first covenant was definitely not faultless. As stated, it was based on animal blood, which was vastly inferior to the precious blood of Christ. It says, then should no place have been sought for the second, proclaims the necessity of the new covenant. So we needed the new covenant. We needed a better way because it was the other one, even though it was based upon faith in Christ, Christ hadn't come. So it was they were using animal blood, animal's blood. That was inferior to the blood of Christ and what it could do.
Amen.
So keep going.
For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Didn't we just read that? And that was taken from Jeremiah 31. Keep going.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
It says refers to the law of Moses, which was given 50 days after Israel was delivered from Egypt. It speaks to the immaturity of Israel at that time. Consequently, she was treated as a minor. Keep going.
Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord.
Israel was not true to the covenant regarding the old law. And so Israel rejected God's first covenant, so God rejected them. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep going.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
See how this is referring to relationship with God? It's not relationship with your pastor, although that is good and fine. and to have a relationship. But most people are putting the relationship with leadership in church over their relationship with God. They're putting their titles and their positions over knowing and living according to God's way.
Amen.
See, so we will honor those positions, titles, and what we're doing more so than what Christ has done. We
Amen.
Miss that part. We get mm-hmm. so busy in church and religious activities. We have a zeal, like Paul had, a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge or the way of God.
Amen.
So because we were brought up in traditions of men, as children growing up in church, we teach those to our children. But how many of us have understood this covenant and developed in relationship? Now notice what he's doing with the new covenant. He's putting the laws into our mind. This is why he says, casting down imagination, every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into the obedience of Christ. So when God starts putting his laws in our hearts and in our mind and we get the mind of Christ, those things that were there originally, this is the part of the creation, any man be in Christ, as you just stated, Sister Cynthia, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New.
Mm-hmm.
This is the new he's talking about. He's given us the mind of God. But the only way to get the mind of Christ, you got to be submitted to the way of Christ, the covenant. All these old way of trying to reach God and appeal to God and get God to move has to be our previous teachings have to go out the window. Our personal agendas got to go out the window. Powers of darkness controlling us, we got to learn how to submit and subject ourselves to the cross. He says resist the devil and he will flee. Amen. See, wanting to be recognized, pat on the back, all these things that lifts us up, pride and ego, got to be thrown out the window. And God will do it. You and I just have to say yes to it and surrender and yield.
Amen.
We're not responsible for throwing it out the window. We're responsible for when he reveals it, yes, Lord, that's me. I want to be seen.
mm-hmm.
He's going to put it to death. I just got to, yes, Lord, be willing. Let him have, because he's not going to violate my free moral agent. He's not going to violate me as a free moral agent.
Mm-hmm.
He wants a willing heart.
Yes.
And God said, if you're willing, I'm willing. I will put my laws into your mind and on your heart.
Amen.
Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
And he doesn't even require you and I to do it, because most people, this is what religion does, it teaches us we got to do something.
Mm-hmm.
See, you got to do something. We're going to see in a minute. They asked Christ, what must we do to work the works of Christ? And he said, simply, believe on him whom God has sent. They couldn't do that. Our natural inclination as humans and then as carnal humans or Christians is to do something for God. That's our natural
mm-hmm.
inclination. That's that bent. That's that sin nature, the bent towards wrongdoing. The Bible says there's a way that seem right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. All the ways in a man's sight seems right in his own sight.
Amen.
This is why you and I must be submitted to the way of God. That's the only way we can see clearly. And then he said in verse 10, and I will be to them a God again, and they shall be to me a people. It refers to relationship under the new covenant that was not possible under the old. Let's keep going. Oh, now this is what we read in Jeremiah. So let's go down verse 13.
And that he says, a new covenant he has made with the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Now, this is why it was so important when Moses went to the mountain and he had the Ten Commandments and spent time with God. He came down, and when he would be in God's presence, you know, his appearance changed. And in second in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, it talks about how he will put a veil over his face. Moses represented law. That's why he couldn't enter the promised land. But Moses put a veil over his face because when he came down from the presence of God, they saw this shooting lightning and going through his face and back and forth. And he was talking, but they were amazed. They were looking at his face, gazing. So what Moses did, he put a veil over it. They couldn't see that this light and whatever was on his face was fading away. It was a picture of law fading away because Moses was law, represented law. So he put a veil over it, and it says that veil still remained. They couldn't see the law is done away. See that? So here it says, in that he said, a new covenant, he has made the first old. So it was designed to be temporary. Now that which decays, see, Moses, that light was fading away and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Since the cross, which introduced the new covenant, there is no more need for the old, which is vastly inferior. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
There are a lot of people still trying to live for God based upon an old way of doing things, whether it's tradition, like we said, our own mindset, things that we, efforts of the flesh, the strength in our own ability. What happened to Paul? Paul was zealous for God. Paul was religious. Paul was into their tradition. He was a Hebrew. But something, see, Paul was so strong-willed in the wrong direction that it took a power,
wow.
Him being blinded by Christ, having an encounter that knocked him off the beast and caused him to be blinded to his way. And when the scales were removed, he could see a better way. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
The old way had to pass. See, God had to blind him to the old, his way. And it took that type of experience because Paul was so strong-willed. Now, did the personality of Paul change? No, God just used it for his agenda now. He knew Paul being very tenacious about doing something, he kept that. But he did it. He went in the right direction with it. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You was a person that liked to dig your heels and investigate stuff, but it was in the world. When you come to Christ, God said, now you take that same energy and you investigate my word.
Amen.
And you don't stand for what the enemy tells you. You look a little deeper.
Mm-hmm.
You don't sit here and take man's word. You be a Berean. Study to show yourself approved. Rightly divide the word of God.
Amen.
Any questions, comments?
When you were saying that the light of Moses was fading away, mm-hmm. and so he put the veil on.
Right.
And that was the old. And so when the people were seeing the glory, was that the glory of the Lord or the? And it was. Well, wait a minute. So he put the veil on because of the fading away. But the people actually saw God's glory. So at what point did they actually see his glory?
Now, they saw Moses in his presence. Moses was, just because he was in his presence, that's what shone upon him. Remember Adam and Eve? By being in God's presence, they couldn't see that they were naked because they were enswathed with the light of God's presence, right? So
right.
When Moses stepped out of that presence, now remember, because he wasn't always going to be on the mountaintop in the presence. It was fading away. Moses, look at Moses as a type of law.
Mm-hmm.
Don't look at it as God's presence. It's just look at law was fading away.
Okay.
See what I'm saying? So
mm-hmm.
he veiled it, and the Bible says that to this day that same veil remains because they are still stuck in law.
Oh.
So they couldn't see the mm-hmm. law was fading away. They're still beholden to the. They still hold to the five books of the Old Testament. They don't acknowledge
yeah.
Christ, so they can't see that Moses, who was a type of law, that was fading away, and Christ was going to fulfill the New Testament. I mean, the Old Testament, and he was going to make a new covenant. That makes sense. So just look at Moses as law and look at that. That's just symbolic or a metaphor used to show that law was fading away.
Amen.
So in chapter 9, I want you to see this, and then we'll go back to where we were in the talking about the new wineskin or new wine put into new wineskins. Verse 1, chapter 9 of Hebrews.
Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all.
Okay, Sister Cherry, can you go down for me? I don't want to get all into that because I thought it was somewhere else, but let me see here. Let's go down to verse
20. Okay. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission.
So we see that it took the shedding of blood to have remission of sin, right?
Amen.
The only way for our sins to be remitted was through the shedding of God of blood. So God had to send His Son, not the animal blood. It couldn't take away sin. It just covered it. And so because He just covered it, there was always a conscience of it. Every time that little sacrifice they did wear off shortly after, it was a reminder they were going to do something to fail God. You see what I'm saying? They were always going to go back and do something and to fall short. And so it would always have to be a constant. Daily they would have to offer certain sacrifice at a certain time. And then once a year the high priest would do the great Day of Atonement, and he would offer sin for everybody, himself and everyone. So he would, once a year, he would go into the holies of holies, and he better be right, because if he wasn't right, there was a rope tied around him, and if he wasn't right with God, he dropped dead in the presence.
Wow.
Y'all see how? Amen. They couldn't just approach God and go into the most holy place. They couldn't go in there. Only the high priest, and if he won't without spot or wrinkle or according to God's ordinance doing things, then he would drop dead. This is why our making intercession and approaching God, where the veil has been rent and I'm in His presence through the blood of faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, this is how powerful what Christ did at the cross, His death, what it accomplished, is very powerful, because we couldn't. Remember when it was with Moses and God was speaking to Moses in a mountain, and if they touched that mountain, they heard the voice of God and they all trembled. They told Moses, we won't go up there. You go for us and you come back and tell us what He got to say. They were scared. They were like, oh no. And so they had to do things precise. It's the God is the same way. It's just that Christ, thank God, is the mediator.
Amen.
And I'm going to go back to Luke. We'll get back there in a minute. Let me see how much time we got. Let's go back to Luke 5. He's a mediator. And so this we can't just come to God any kind of way.
No, amen. But, Minister Peter, I think that's what we think. We think we can come to God any kind of way.
Right.
We do all this mess, and then we say, you know, oh God, He'll forgive me. He'll this, but we can't come, like you said, we can't come any kind of way.
Right. There's only one way to come to Christ. Now, if you read chapter 9, and we don't have time to get into it, you'll see the Christ in type and shadow. Everything about the tabernacle, from the candlestick to the table, showbread to the sanctuary, it pointed to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, to the golden censer, to the Ark of the Covenant, it was about, that was heaven, the way heaven was set up.
Amen.
And so now that's, we're the sanctuary. We're the temple. And so when I evidence faith, the only reason why I'm able to approach God is because I put faith in the blood, what Christ accomplished. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go back to Luke 5, and I want us to see here. We're still talking about the wineskin. So as a believer, I can't come to God. See, there's got to be a renovation of mind. Remember, he said he was going to put his laws in our heart and on our minds, and he's going to do this renovation or what have you. That's what Romans 8 is about. Be transformed through the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
You and I are responsible for presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now he's comparing us to the sacrifice that was brought to the altar, to the brazen altar, to be offered unto God. You had to be spotless. That the sacrifice had to be spotless because it was about to be killed. So when our faith is in Christ and Him crucified, then I'm coming to God as a living sacrifice. Why am I living? Simply because I'm yielded to His will. I've given up my right to myself, my desires, and I've submitted myself to the will of another.
Amen.
I'm marching in His procession as a captive. I'm on display of what God has captured through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I belong to Him, right? So now what He's going to do is there has to be a renovation of my mind, my heart, my soul. This is why I must yield. If I'm not willing to yield, God can't work.
Amen.
He can't put the new wine into new bottles, new skins. Now, if I allow Him to put this in verse 38, it says, and both are preserved. Now, 37 says, no man puts new wine into old bottles.
Amen.
And if we go here, he says, new wine, the new covenant, must be, now notice, must be put into new bottles. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Mm-hmm.
Old things are what? Passed away.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I've become new. Right? Mm-hmm. So the new wineskin is the new covenant in the church, or me as a church, I'm the bottle. Now, notice in verse 39, keep going.
No man also having drunk old wine straightway desire new, for he says the old is better.
Now, isn't that us? We don't want to let go of the old way, our old approach, what we learned in growing up, going to church, church traditions, programs, religious activities. See, when God comes to put the new wine into us, it says, no man having drunk old wine, if you're still on old wine, you're not going to embrace the new. You don't desire the new. How many people we see, if we're trying, God is talking about the better covenant, the better way, but we reject it. We come up with all these different fads. Sister Cynthia had one that was the courts of heaven. Everybody's looking at God as a judge, and now we got to go up. They come up with a new way. You got to reach, got to go to the judge, and He's going to rule us like somewhat like they do here on earth or whatever. God, the Bible don't talk about that. He says, approach Him by faith.
Wow, amen.
Faith in Calvary.
Amen.
Not how long you prayed. Not, the way you prayed, not, see, we're trying to figure out ways to get things, manipulate things to get from God, and we come up with the courts of heaven. Or we come up with the 40 days of purpose. Yes, ma'am. I thought somebody was saying something. We come up with the 40 days of purpose. We come up with name it and claim it. We come up with money cometh to me. See? So those people who have embraced their old way of living, trying to reach God, doesn't matter what it is they're using, anything outside of the cross is your old way or your own way. They don't desire the new. He says the old is better. It says the old covenant had to be done away with completely. This is why Israel will not embrace the new covenant, Christ, as the Messiah. They want the old way. They want the Pentateuch. They want the Torah. They want the five books of the Bible, and they're still looking for a Messiah. And guess what? They're so stubborn and stiff-necked that they want the old and prefer the old, that they're going to be embracing an antichrist, thinking that he is their Messiah. This is what the works of the flesh and the arm of the flesh. Flesh has no insight. Flesh has no understanding of the supernatural. Flesh has religious jargon, but flesh does not know the true and living God. If you don't know Christ, if you don't know God in the face of Christ and him crucified, then you only thing you know is religious works and activities. It says here, the old covenant had to be done away with completely, or else the new would not have been accepted. Why? Works are always more appealing to man than faith. Why?
Amen.
Works appeals to pride, while faith appeals to the cross. See how powerful that is?
Amen.
This is why Adam and Eve caused the fall. They were trying to become wise and like God in their own efforts. And they wanted, this was the pride of life at work. They got corrupted wisdom through experience with sin, where they could have had perfect wisdom, peaceable wisdom, good wisdom, without experiencing sin from God, had they made the right choice. And the same test is applied to us daily. It is a test to see if you and I will live a life independent of God or dependent upon him in his way. And every day we're faced with scenarios and situations to see if we will choose life or choose death. Will we try to decide for ourselves or let God embrace God's wisdom?
Amen.
Will we decide to allow the new covenant take its work in my heart and life by evidencing faith and trust in what Christ has already accomplished? And if I put my faith in what he has already accomplished, that means that the work of the Spirit will take place in my heart and life, and he will put to death some things. And then he will give me the strength. See, it's the divine nature in you that writes God's laws on your heart as you and I obey. The laws cannot be written unless I walk in obedience to his way.
Amen.
It's not an automatic thing. It has to be the tribulation and the trials is there to create in me a desire to wait patiently upon the Lord. I have to rest in his way, because it's going to give me the constancy to stay under the weight of the trial until God produce tried and approved character, the experience.
Amen.
And because I've had the experience and a knowledge and understanding of who God is and how he works, now I hope is there. Even though I don't see my problems resolved, hope is there.
Yes.
See that? And hope will make me not ashamed. Why? Because I've experienced and I walk by faith and I've seen God work and move, so I have hope that he will do the same in the next situation.
Amen.
Y'all see? I trust him. I trust his outcome. Now, I just want to read this because I'm almost out of time, but we were talking about this being transformed, and next week we'll go to John chapter 6, hopefully. But this word transform is very important. In Romans 2, you can read that scripture, how he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says here, the word is this translation of metamorpho, something to that effect, metamorphume. It says the same word translated transfigured. So he says the exhortation to the saint is to change their outward expression, which they had before they were saved. Which outward expression proceeded from and was truly representative of their totally depraved nature, their sin nature. So he's saying here, this be ye transformed means that you are to change your outward expression of what you were before, dependent upon the flesh, to an outward expression which proceeds from and is truly representative of the new divine nature.
Amen.
That's what it means when he says, be ye transformed. He said, let your outward man be transformed to this new divine nature that has been placed in you. How are we to be transformed? Through a mind renewal.
Yes.
See?
Mm-hmm.
So my mind will be renewed as I allow the wine to be poured, the wine of the new covenant, God's way of dealing with man by faith in Calvary, to be poured into this new wineskin. If I'm not willing to embrace that which he's pouring in, then we just read, most people reject him right there at the door. Oh, no. This is my grandmother's church, and I'm not leaving. And the pastor is just preaching false doctrine and false teaching, and we just stay there because we feel like a change is going to come. I'm going to have to close on that note, but this is what, see, we have to make this thing practical, because reading this is going to be, God's going to require us to apply this practically. Amen. So we'll pick up next week. I'll finish with the transformation. Somebody had a comment? Okay. For those on the line, hold on. We'll take your questions and comments at the end of the call. But we thank everybody for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. And although we didn't get to go as far as we would have liked, we pray that what was said will bless you. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.